Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen for the word of God. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what has happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of God. Please pray with me. Dear gracious God, as we turn our attention to your word, penetrate our hearts with your love, open our eyes to your will and our ears to your call, in your holy name. Several months ago, my husband Joe and I took a trip from Pennsylvania to Florida, and I'm sure, like many of you who've traveled with someone for many years, we have fallen into a routine. Our routine is that Joe drives all the time. We stop when he needs to stop, rest areas, meals, sleep, whatever, and we are pretty much on his schedule, and this seems to work out okay for me. I, on the other hand, sit in the passenger seat and try to entertain myself. I read, I do some needlework, I look at some magazines, I surf the internet, I do some shopping, I may even pay some bills and do some work, whatever it takes to pass the time. So I really do not spend a lot of time looking out the window at billboards. But on this particular trip, I did notice three billboards. There may be a lot more of these along I-95, but for whatever reason, when I did look up from what I was doing, these were the ones I saw. Each of these billboards looks the same. They are red on the left side, white on the right side, and the division is not a straight line, but more like the point of an arrow, as if the words on the left are pointing to the words on the right. And on the right, the first word dominates the billboard. And then the rest of the words are in like a smaller, different font, I guess, to clarify. There are no images, just words. The first word billboard says, real Christians forgive like Jesus. The second says, real Christians love their enemies. And the third says, real Christians obey Jesus' teachings. These billboards are Micah 6:8. The last verse of the scripture we just read. They are Micah's response to God's people, only aimed at a 21st century audience in Christian language. Micah is known as one of the minor prophets. He is no less important than the major prophets. There is just less recorded from him in the Bible. However, brief as he may be, his words in Micah 6:8 are likely familiar. This verse is carved into the walls of the Library of Congress. Micah 6:8 is on no less than 675 handmade items on Etsy and on thousands of manufactured items on Amazon today. Everything from t-shirts to wall plaques. So as I began to prepare for this sermon, I realized that although I knew and loved Micah 6:8, I knew very little about its context. Throughout the book of Micah, he oscillates between oracles of hope and oracles of judgment. We heard his prophecy of a Savior coming out of Bethlehem read earlier. His judgment predominantly targets the civic and cultural elite. He paints a horrifying picture of political oppression and economic exploitation of the strong and powerful against the weak and oppressed. Micah calls the nation's religious leaders false prophets and rebukes their ways. He says these people despise justice and distort the right, that they take bribes as a matter of course, and that they are skilled at doing evil with both hands. Today's text falls between words of hope and words of despair. God is summoning his people, the people of Israel, into an odd courtroom-like setting. God is not calling just the elite and the priestly, but everyone. With all of creation as the witness, he is presenting a case against these people. It appears that these people, God's people, come weary and burdened and are doing a bit of whining. And God has had enough. "Oh, my people," he says, "what? What have I done to you? In what have I wearied you?" Is it that they think God's requiring too much of them? Is it that even as God's people continue to praise and worship and make sacrifices, injustice reigns, and they are sure that God demands more from them to respond to the cries of the oppressed? We do not know. The text does not say for sure. But after God recounts the history of God's saving acts on behalf of these people, reminding them of their covenant relationship of their faith, their reply is essentially, "Okay, so how much more do we need to give, God? With what shall I come before the Lord now? Calves a year old? Thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Our firstborn?" The people are pleading with God, albeit with some sarcasm, wanting him to just say what and how much he needs to be appeased. Author and pastor Rob Bell, in his book, Jesus Wants to Save Christians, says the message of the Old Testament is clear and direct. God always hears the cries of the oppressed. God cares about human suffering and the condition that caused it. God is searching for a body, a community of people to care for the things God cares about. God gives power and blessing so that justice and righteousness will be upheld for those who are denied him. This is what God is like. This is what God is about. This is who God is. To forget this, to fail to hear the cry, to preserve prosperity at the expense of the powerless, is to miss what God had in mind. At the height of their power, Israel misconstrued God's blessings as favoritism and entitlement. They became indifferent to God and to their priestly calling to bring liberation to others. So a caring God asks, "What have I done to worry and burden you?" And indifferent people reply, "What more can we give you?" And the prophet Michael responds, "Get real." Micah's words in verse 6a sum up all the practical theology of the Old Testament. They sum up the heart of Mosaic law, and they remind the Israelites of the reality of being God's chosen people. Micah did not have a billboard, probably not even a cardboard sign to hold up on a street corner. But if he did, I can imagine them saying something like, "Real Israelites do justice." Or, "God's real chosen ones love kindness." Or, "Yahweh's real people walk humbly with their God." God is not calling his people into this dialogue because he is angry and wants to punish them. God calls these people into this courtroom setting because he is brokenhearted. God is not looking for a verdict or a conviction, for that is already known. God is looking to restore a relationship between God and his people, a relationship where God vows to be their God and the people vow to be his people and do his will. God is brokenhearted because this covenant relationship is broken. God does not want people who are just going through the motions of faith, but people who will live out a covenant relationship. God is yearning for his people to bring relief to the oppressed, food to the hungry, clothes to the needy, encouragement to the sick, and restoration to the world. God is not looking to punish these people for their inequities. God wants a relationship with these people that is full and life-giving to them, their community, and the larger world. Micah reminds the Israelites that they should know what God wants because this is what has been commanded. God's people should know what is good and what is required. They should know this because this is what it means to be God's people and what it means to be real in the days of Micah. When Moses proclaimed these commandments on Mount Sinai, he told the people, Place these words on your heart. Get them deep inside you. Tie them to your hands and foreheads as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning until you fall into bed at night. Inscribe them on your doorpost and the gates of your city. In other words, don't forget these commandments. However, the people of Micah's day did forget these commandments. They may have remembered the "I am your God" part of the covenant, but they forgot that they were to be God's people and found themselves estranged from God for generations. They find themselves in exile, and these people become the people of Advent. People walking in darkness, waiting, longing, hoping that God will not forget his part. Having seen the judgment prophecies fulfilled, they pray that the promise of a new ruler of Israel, the Savior who will bring justice and righteousness and peace, will come true. In Advent, we remember that there is a time before Jesus. There is a time when God's people live in a covenant relationship that requires strict adherence to Mosaic law, God's decrees and commandments. And it's hard. And they fail over and over again. And there are repercussions because that is how the covenant works. God's people are lost and oppressed. But when the world is at its darkest, a light of hope and peace enters, and Jesus is born. It was not the right-hand side of those billboards on I-95 that gave me pause. Forgive, love, obey. These are words right out of Jesus' teaching. Words I would guess every Christian would know. Even some non-Christians would recognize it without the clarifying text. My trouble was with the left side. Real Christians? If there are real Christians, are there less than real Christians? The problem with these billboards is that they seem to miss what God did to restore the relationship with God's people through Jesus. Putting the adjective real in front of Christians casts their message in an Old Testament light. It's looking at God's commandments through the lens of the Old Covenant, a covenant of law. They're remembering a relationship where those who adhere to the laws are real and those who don't are not real. However, the truth is that real Christians can and do fail to forgive, love, and obey. Real Christians can and do fail to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with their God, just like the Israelites. But because a baby was born, our reality is different. Advent reminds us that God has invited us into a new covenant, a covenant of grace. God does not change. What God cares about does not change. What God requires from God's people does not change. But our world, God changes us. Instead of relying on us to remember the laws on our own, God gives us a new heart and puts a new spirit in us. God fixes his laws in our minds and writes them on our hearts, a heart of flesh, not stone. God puts his spirit in us, and that spirit moves us to follow God's decrees and keep God's laws. We are made real through our baptism. We no longer need to rely on our actions to be considered real, but through our faith, we are made real. Some days we get it right. Some days we miss the mark. But through God's new covenant, we are forgiven and restored to a permanent, unbroken relationship with God. So we keep trying. He has shown us, old mortals, that through Christ Jesus, what is good? What does the Lord require of us? But to do justice, to forgive one another, to love kindness, to love our neighbors, to walk humbly with our God, to obey his words, and to love our God with all our heart and soul and might. And he gives us all a heart to be real Christians.